Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, along with my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken. Listeners.
Good to be back with our listeners. Good to have you back, Father, after a week off last week for vacation. So welcome back. We
Thank
missed you.
You
last week, although Deacon Kevin Potter did an ample job filling in for you.
Wonderful.
Yeah. So, Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, an organization that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about our ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group, so you can either get in touch with us through that website or give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with Father or I. We do have one announcement. And coming up this Saturday from 8 a.m. until 1 p.m. at the Meehan Center at St. Simon and Jude, they're having the Humanae Vitae 50 conference to celebrate the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's famous encyclical Humanae Vitae. You got a nice slate of speakers that'll be there, and Mary Eberstadt, Christopher West, and Dr. Monique Rubaru. So please, if you can make it out there. Again, that's this Saturday, May the 12th at St. Simon and Jude Parish. For more information, you can visit hv50philly.com. That's hv50philly.com. Or give them a call at 215-393-3610. 215-393-3610. So, we like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Francis and St. Clair.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So, again, we had said last week that there weren't a whole lot of saints on the docket over the coming week or so. And so this week we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension tomorrow, and if it wasn't the Ascension Thursday, we would be celebrating St. Damian of Malachi on Saturday, the 12th. We have some martyrs in Nereus and Achilles, and also Pancras. So we thought we'd start today talking about the Ascension, and then as time permits, I'm sure we'll get to St. Damian, and we'll see about getting to the three martyrs. And we thought
it's interesting, Ken. The Ascension starts right now, right here, 4 o'clock.
Amen.
You know, at least in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Yep.
Some dioceses start it really, will have it on Sunday. And I believe the reason for that is because of the distance, you know, driving so far. So everyone, instead of having come to Mass twice in the same week and drive 60, 70, 80 miles, that they would celebrate it on Sunday. But we start it now with the vigil. You know, the church always, when there's a solemnity, Saturday night Mass. Our Sunday begins Saturday night around 4 o'clock with the Mass, and the same way with the Ascension. So we're beginning it at this time as we're here on the radio. So happy Ascension, Ken.
Hey, same to you, Father, and to all our listeners. And just as you may be on your way out the door to Mass shortly, So we'll miss you, but pray for us if you go this evening or when you go tomorrow. And when you do go, you're going to hear the following gospel taken from the end of Mark's gospel in chapter 16, verses 15 to 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Gospel of the Lord. And praise to you,
Lord Jesus Christ.
And again, we're in the sixth week of this Easter season, a couple of weeks to go, with the big feast days of the Ascension that we celebrate tomorrow, and Pentecost Sunday that we'll celebrate, not this coming weekend, but next weekend. And kind of mixed feelings when it comes to the Ascension. Recently, I've been putting myself into the mind of the apostles and what it must have been like after the resurrection, and the ups and downs that they were experiencing. They first they see their Messiah crucified, which many of them, even though they had been warned a few times that it was going to happen, couldn't believe what was going on, and then feared for their lives, only to learn 3 days later that he had risen from the dead and again fulfilled his prophecy and what he had said, that that he would rise in 3 days, and how ecstatic they must have been to have been back in his presence, and to have their leader back, and now that he was opening up the scriptures to them and they were really starting to understand what was going on, only to and I don't know exactly what the time period was then, if it was 6 weeks or what have you, but that now they're on this high because they're back with Jesus, and only to find out that he's going to leave them again. And so you can kind of feel the ups and downs, right? I can imagine the ups and downs that they were going through. It says in this gospel that they would go and preach everywhere, and not so sure that they that started right away. I think that there was some more fear involved, and read in Luke's gospel, I think it is, where Jesus tells them to wait for the Spirit to come. And so they, they would hole up again for whatever it was, 10 days, 2 weeks, until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And that's when it really happened. Once the Holy Spirit comes, there was nothing that could hold these guys back from preaching the gospel and spreading the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But, in the Ascension, I would imagine that there would have to be some fear. There he goes again. What are we going to do? But at the same time, having some comfort, because I think it's in the other Gospels where he says that he has to go and prepare a place for them. And what a comfort that would bring to know that, when the apostles' time comes, when the disciples' time came, and when our time comes, that our Lord and Savior has gone to prepare a place for each one of us. And we need to do all that we can in order to properly prepare ourselves to take that that rightful spot that he's prepared, and try to avoid anything that that may keep us from eventually getting there. Huh, Father?
Yeah. Listening to you, Ken. The Alleluia verse, "Go and teach all nations, says the Lord. I'm with you always until the end of the world." Gospel of Matthew, and then he ascends. I'm with you always. St. Augustine would say that he ascended to heaven only to descend right back down into our hearts. And just the gospel that you read, that the Lord worked with them and he confirmed the word through accompanying signs. You bring me back to Peter when Peter goes and he heals the cripple. "Gold and silver I have none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, get up and walk." And he gets up and walks. That the Lord is still with them. But you're right. They didn't get that all at once. They're still afraid. The doors are locked. They've seen the risen Lord, yet they, despite the locked doors, he still comes. He talks to them. And then, he's there, like we celebrate 40 days today. where the Lord will continue to appear to them. It's almost like this final instructions before his homecoming to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. But he's instructing them and teaching them, and then Pentecost will come, 50 days. And then that's when the doors are unlocked, and that's when they come out and they preach boldly. They're ready to die. They have it. They have this wisdom now, this understanding, this counsel, you know, this fortitude of the Holy Spirit, all these gifts, and they're unafraid. Now they got the whole picture, like we have the whole picture, that the Lord is with us always until the end of the world. Go and baptize all the nations. And think how blessed we really are. That's our faith, you know. It's just to believe and trust that he's with us always and that he's working everything out for us and that it really is in him that I live and move and have our being. And I can't do anything without him. Nothing means nothing. But he's always there. And he's also accompanying us, Ken, with signs. And that was our calyx, right? We begin our calyx meeting with the odd or God experiences, the signs of the Lord's presence with us always. So you're right about that, you know, the 40 days. And I think it's towards the end, though, when he's going up, go and baptize the nations and know that I'm with you always. And then he ascends. It's almost like prior to that, he's saying, look, guys, it's time for me to go home. You got it? You know, and he's instructed them with further instructions more and more. The Emmaus walk, he's telling them, you know, that the prophets, everything that the prophets said about him is true, and that he's the one, he's the Messiah, you know, and the Holy Spirit. Now they got it. They got it. And they'll go out and they'll die 1,000 deaths for him. But now we got it too. We got all this information. You know, we're baptized. We're confirmed, you know, with the Holy Spirit. We become soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have this power of the resurrection, that the Spirit makes Jesus Christ present to us, and it's no longer I, but Christ that's living through me, that conquers all the evil around me. I was thinking, too, about those where they said, yeah, you were reading the gospel, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink any deadly thing. It will not harm them. They lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. You know, he's just not talking about the apostles. We're all his followers. We're all sent. We're all apostles. We're all called to evangelize and to tell this wonderful good news. And I was thinking, how many people really see serpents, that you're going to pick up a serpent with your hand? When we read the scriptures, there's always a literal meaning, but underneath there's a spiritual meaning. And, you know, the lights I recently get is these serpents are not so much the people. You know, people hurt us sometimes. You know, they can talk about us, they can shun us, they condemn us. You know, that's the kind of serpents that Jesus is talking about. But then we give them space in our minds. The serpents come into our minds. Now I lose my peace. I lose that awareness of the risen Christ in my heart. I can't really pray. I'm nowhere near contemplation because of all these serpents that are now wiggling into my heart, into my mind. And Jesus is saying, believe in me. I give you the power to cast these demons out. You know, and it's like, Jesus, you call in that holy name. In his name, we cast out all the serpents. And they go, and you can sit and be still. And all of a sudden, this peace returns, this joy returns, because I'm picking up serpents, and they can't harm me anymore. I can drink the deadly venom that some people, our enemies, throw at us and not be harmed. And I can give the blessing for the curse and love these people who hurt you because they're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, the serpent himself. But we have power over all the demons and Satan himself, because the Lord is always with us, and he empowers us with his power of the resurrection, and we conquer all things in him, even the grave, Ken.
Amen. And, you know, as I was reading it, too, where it says if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. And last week when Deacon Potter was here, we were talking about Louis de Montfort, who was, you know, they attempted to poison him. And he didn't die. He recovered from it. And you wondered, you know, down through the ages how many other times that's happened, although I certainly wouldn't tempt fate and, you know, running around trying to pick up snakes or serpents and those types of things. But to have the confidence in God, that not that just in these things that they specifically list, but in all things, that if we, you know, turn our will and our lives over to the care of God, that that he will take care of everything. If we just let them.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know, you think of other saints. I mean, this can happen, too. It can actually be, you know, deadly poison. St. Anthony, Don Bosco, you know. But to to me, most of it, it's every day that we're attacked. Every day there's serpents that wiggle into our hearts, you know. And there it is, to call on the Lord's name. You know, get behind me, Satan, and cast out all these demons out of my heart, that I can experience this peace of the risen Lord and the power that he gives to us. I mean, this is all about you and me and all the listeners, that we're always in these gospel scenes, and we need to place ourselves in the gospel scenes because it's alive now. It's about us. And it's Jesus who promised that he's with us always. He's in my heart by baptism. He's in your heart. He's in all the hearts of the listeners. And it's just that act of faith that brings me there, that act of trust that I can experience Jesus so close to us, always conquering all my enemies and leading me on that path homeward to the Father. And that's what the Ascension's all about. It's really about homecoming, going home to the Father. And it's the Father who sends Jesus to us to lead us home, to take us all home to that place in heaven. I was thinking about the story that really, you know, I usually use it on the Feast of the Ascension when I'm giving my homily. But it's about the big brother and the little boy, his little brother. It's his birthday, and they're having a nice meal and birthday cake after the meal. And the little boy, he's at school, and he goes into the woods, and he lingers around, and he forgets the time, and it's getting dark. And the little boy's petrified. He sits behind the tree, and it starts to get dark, and lightning and thunder, and he can't move. And the father's waiting for his little son to come home, so he sends his big brother out to go and get his little brother and bring him home. So the big brother gets his flashlight and gets his dog Rex, and off he goes by the school, and there's his brother. He finds his little brother scared to death under the tree. And he runs and he hugs his big brother, and the big brother shines the light and on the pathway home, and the light is dispelling all the critters, all the snakes, all the different critters along the way, and the pitfalls. And he shows them all the pitfalls. They go around the pitfalls, and finally they come home to the father's house, and there is the big meal and the birthday cake in the arms of the loving Father. And that story really tells a truth. It's about God the Father sending his Son to us, the light of the world, and that we're called to follow him. And that's one of the things he's always saying to us: follow me, stay with me, abide with me, live in me, come to me, the light of the world. That his whole mission is to forgive our sins, destroy our death, and to lead us home to that banquet meal, to that eternal birthday with our Father, with all in all the glory, with all our loved ones who have preceded us. But this is a whole journey. I was just thinking, Ken, I don't know, this, you know, I was away for over a week, and it was a wonderful time down the shore. A couple of friends came down, and Billy and Dottie kind of took me out to the crab trap. They made me order surf and turf, you know, and I want to, but they forced me into it, and
yeah,
it was
yeah.
good.
Yeah,
clams on the half shell, stewed tomatoes, you know, had all this wonderful meal, you know. And there was another friend that came down, Lenny. We went to Puccini's restaurant, had a nice meal. And a good friend of mine, Joey, he was, we always met for Mass. And then we would walk the boards and have Wawa coffee, and talk about our faith, look out at the ocean and all the, on the surface that had the diamonds glittering. It's just that real peace and sense of God. But it was in the evening where I would walk the beach and just pray. And I would stop at the waves and look out over the ocean, you know, during when the sun was getting ready to set. And the peace, and I would just look out, gaze my eyes as far as I could where the ocean met the sky. And it's like so peaceful. And as I looked out, there was, you know, I couldn't see anything behind me, only the ocean. I didn't see any fire trucks. I didn't hear any police cars, no helicopters, no gunshots, no racing cars, no ice cream trucks with their loud, you know, tunes to bring the kids to buy the ice cream. But it was just peace, and it just made me think more there on the other end, you know, that this life is a journey. It's about us coming home. And it was so profound because, you know, more and more it's registering as I'm getting older. 67, right, Ken? You know, I realize now I got more years behind me than I do ahead of me. And if I have more years ahead of me, that will make me about 135. I don't expect to live that long. Maybe 100, but only God knows that. But the whole point is this, that we're on a journey. And this is not our home. And our Lord tells us that, that he goes to prepare a place for us. And that's what we're created for. We're created to be God's children, to be his royal children, to live in paradise, you know, where the eye hasn't seen or the ear heard the glories that are in store for us by Jesus, all this wonderful good news of salvation. And so here we are, you know, it's about our homecoming. We're baptized into the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and also into that ascension. And that whole point of the ascension is, you know, when he rises from the dead, you know, I mean, it's the glory wounds. It's his humanity. They touch him. They touch his wounds. He's always showing his wounds off to them. You know, he wants to eat with them. You know, what we have seen this with our eyes. We have touched with our hands. We have eaten with them. You know, this testimony that they give to us. But he's alive. It's the resurrection. He's alive. And here's the whole point, that he goes home in our humanity, those glory wounds, and we'll see them again. They won't find his bones. If they found his bones, I would turn in my collar. You know, he's risen from the dead, body and soul, divinity, and he's showing us the path, and that's where we're heading. When we die, our spirits rise, but then eventually it's the resurrection of the body, and we come home in that glorified state, in that spiritualized state. So very often, you know, we're always asking, I think, the wrong questions sometimes. You know, when we talk about his death, we talk about the weight of the cross. How heavy was that cross? And were the wounds in his palms, or were they in his wrist? Or was the side wound on his right or on his left? That's not, they're not the questions. The question is Jesus is human and that he dies and that we come to the resurrection. And they ask the question, well, how heavy was that stone? That's the wrong question. The resurrection, the meaning is it's new life, new life. And then the ascension, we like to talk about the cloud. You know, the cloud, it's not about the cloud. It's about being spiritualized. One of us, glory-bound, you know, he's spiritualized. He goes to the right hand of the Father. He goes home to the Father, and he wants to bring us home. I just want to end with just a little poem here about when I come home to heaven. When I come home to heaven, how joyful it will be. For on that day at last, my risen Lord, I'll see. No greater happiness than to see him face to face, to see the love in his eyes and feel his warm embrace. I've done nothing to deserve that perfect home above. It was given freely through the grace of Jesus' love. Then why should earthly cares weigh down upon me so? There'll be a distant memory when home at last I go. The ascension, Ken, all Amen. About homecoming.
Yeah. If our listeners like to call us and join the conversation, you can give us a ring at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Perhaps you're listening from a distance over our website at inhissign.com or some of the other apps that are out there where you can pick up WTMR 800 AM and tune in that way. You know, one of the things you mentioned a couple times, Father, was the idea of us being the light of the world. And we were blessed last night while you were away to have Father John Lyons from currently at St. Genevieve's was with us last night for our Calyx Mass. And, you know, some of the conversation, his homily, and then some of the conversation during the meeting involved darkness, and not only the darkness of addiction, but the darkness of sin and what have you. And, you know, and then how each one of us is called to be the light of the world, that, you know, when we're set on fire by the Holy Spirit, that it's a light that can't be kept under a bushel basket, that we're meant to share it with all that we know. And, you know, so much going on in the world today, even though the sun's out on a beautiful day like today and the sun's out and shining and it looks fairly bright, for a lot of people there's a lot of darkness in the world. And, you know, all of us as Christians are called to be that light of the world and to share the good news with all those we meet. And with some, it's a bit easier than it is with others. You know, we run into people that are struggling with addiction, and a lot of us get to the point where we learn that the only way out of this darkness is through a relationship with a higher power. And for those of us that are blessed to be Christian and Catholic, you know, we can call on that higher power as Jesus Christ. And but others, it may not be as easy, you know, especially family members and those that are closest to us. It can often be difficult to evangelize and share our faith with them. Yet, you know, we're called to do so. And in the wonderful words of St. Francis, we can preach the gospel often, but sometimes use words. And many times just through our actions, people can tell that we're, you know, in love with God and the Holy Spirit, and that, you know, we do the best we can to turn our wills and our lives over to His care in order to, you know, bring about the kingdom here on earth.
Yeah. It's funny you mentioned the darkness. When I was down walking the beach, I was listening to an audio tape by Father Groeschel. And he was being interviewed on that bookmark by Doug, forget his last name.
Keck.
But anyway,
Doug Keck.
Yeah. Doug Keck. And Father Groeschel, he was interviewing him about his book. And he said his favorite book that he wrote was Arise from Darkness. And I'm holding it in my hand now. I went down the basement where the books that have been piling up there. And I said, I know I have that book. And it's all about what you were saying, you know, arising from the darkness. And, you know, we all have our problems, our tragedies, you know. And the book was about the, you know, the guidance for the Christian who is troubled by the burden of life, that we do struggle with fear and anxieties and grief and loss of loved ones and hurt and anger and everything else that makes life difficult on the road. But it's through the darkness, you know, and Jesus is the way through. That he's the way, and he is the light of the world, and we just need to turn our hearts from the darkness, the power of Satan, his reign, and believe and trust and turn our hearts to him, and the light comes on. The light's always there. He never leaves us, and the light of the world always there. And that's a game changer, the light that shines in the darkness of our hearts. That the darkness can't dispel the light because it's the light of Christ.
Amen. Well, Father, we're just about at the bottom of the hour. Maybe when we come back from the break, we can continue with our Odd But God segment if we get anybody that wants to call in and, you know, share something that's happened in the past week where, you know, that God's acting in your life, that there was something that many would call a coincidence that, you know, was nothing but a God incidence and God working in our lives. Again, the numbers here, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. Again, you're able to listen to us through our website at inhissign.com, or you know, some of the apps that allow you to listen to radio stations from all over the world. You stick with this one, WTMR 800 AM, Monday through Friday from 4 to 6. So when we come back from the break, we'll talk. We'll do a little bit of Odd But God if anybody calls in, and if not, we'll be talking about some of the saints, St. Damian of Malachi and the three martyrs that we'll celebrate on Saturday. So don't go away. We're coming right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your host Ken Johnston and my good friend Father Doug McKay. We've been talking about Ascension Thursday. Before we get to the Abba God or the Saints, just to give you a little update on Calyx. Again, that's how Father and I hooked up some 10 years ago through the Calyx Society, and he and I get together every Tuesday in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. We meet in the annex building to St. Gabriel's Parish at the corner of 30th and Dickinson. If you come around the corner to Myrtlewood, there's a door there with a Calyx magnet on it. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays for Mass at 6 o'clock, followed by our Calyx meeting. Again, that's every Tuesday. Now, we also have a unit in Norristown. My good friend Paul and Janet will be there this coming Saturday, the 12th. They meet on the 2nd and 4th Saturday of each month. They go to the Vigil Mass there at St. Patrick's and then go around the corner to the school. They have a classroom up on the second floor where they have their Calyx meeting. We have a unit in Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown. They meet on the 1st and 3rd Tuesday of the month, so they just met this week, and they won't meet again until 2 weeks from now. But they get together on the 1st and 3rd Tuesday, 7 o'clock, in the parish center there. And then last but not least, our group at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Media, they'll get together on the second Monday of each month. So their meeting's coming up next Monday. They begin at 6 o'clock with the rosary in the Adoration Chapel and then move next door to the brick building for their Calyx meeting after. We also have a unit in Wilmington, Delaware. They meet at St. Matthew's every Wednesday, so they're getting together shortly. They'll probably be celebrating the Ascension Thursday Vigil Mass this evening, followed by a Calyx meeting. They get started at 6, again, St. Matthew's in Wilmington. You can learn more about Calyx at our local website, phillycalyx.com. If you need to learn more about the Wilmington group, you can visit calyxde.org. That's calyxde.org. I also want to put out there, just because I was thinking about it last night, I mentioned Father John Lyons from St. Jens was with us, and he couldn't stick around for the Calyx meeting. He was he wanted to get off to see his sister, who's in the hospital over at Abington, and some serious illness going on there. So I'd ask you to keep Father John Lyons' sister in your prayer. I'd also ask you to keep my sister Barbara in your prayers. She's having a second bout with her eyes. Apparently there was a brand new surgery that was just approved by the FDA that she had last week and was very successful. And we're hoping that she's able to retain her sight right where it is now and not lose any more of it. So I'd ask you to keep my sister Barb in your prayers. Also, you know, nothing huge, but my son Michael's traveling back from the University of South Carolina today. He's on the road. Last I checked, he was just crossing over from Virginia into West Virginia on Route 81. So just a prayer that Michael makes it home safely this evening. I was able to see him over the weekend when I retrieved a bunch of his stuff, and looking forward to having him home for a couple. Yeah, looking forward to having him home for a couple months. If nothing else, I know the trash needs to be put out. But anyway, we didn't get any takers on Odd But God, Father.
Out there.
Yeah, I don't know. Maybe they're sitting outside enjoying this nice weather and not near a phone, but just
yeah, maybe they're
in.
All at Mass, Ken.
Yeah, that could be
it,
too.
Ascension.
Yeah.
That must be it.
Yeah. But anyway, keep it in mind. And you know, for upcoming shows each week, try to maybe if you make a habit of doing the examine prayer or whatever evening prayers you say, that, you know, try to review your day and look for those signs where God's acting in your life. and give us a ring and share them with us, because that's how we can witness to one another that, you know, God really does act in our lives and wants to be a part of our lives. For many people, that's often hard for them to comprehend. They, you know, they just because of where they are and what they're going through, they often can't see the forest for the trees, and you know, can't always have that sense that God loves them and that God wants to take care of them. And it oftentimes we can be that witness to them, to let them know what God has done in our lives, and that He can do in their lives as well. So we did.
Utter God. You know, again, back to the end of the gospel that you just proclaimed. But they went forth and they preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs, the odds and God. And He touches all our hearts. And there's always signs. Sometimes we're blinded to it because we're blinded to the glitter of the world. But when we take our eyes off all the glitter of the worldliness, we begin to see the signs and the odds are God's, that there are no coincidences, only God incidences, and that everything is orchestrated by Him, either caused by Him or lovingly permitted by Him. Yeah. But God is in charge, working it all out, leading us all home to the right hand of the Father with Himself in all the glory.
Yeah. Speaking of odd but God, I do want to share one, because a direct result of something that happened in my life. We're going to have two guests during the 5 o'clock hour. Tom Moore and my good friend Dave White from the Malvern Retreat House. I was at the dentist probably about a month ago now, 3 weeks ago, and in the chair and before I was getting a tooth filled, my good friend Dr. Bob Brett mentioned to me this ministry that's going on, and maybe I'd be interested. He knows about the radio show and thought maybe I'd be interested in having them on the radio to talk about their ministry. And they're actually here in the studio right now. They'll be joining me in a few minutes here to talk about their ministry over at St. Alphonsus Parish in Maple Glen. But the really odd but God piece of it is that when Bob gave me Tom's cards to get in touch with him, what he didn't know was that my mother recently moved from her condominium over there on Bluebell over to Sunrise. And I have some furniture in the house, and that's part of what their ministry is involved in. So I walked out of there with from the dentist, which I normally, you know, as much as I love Bob Brett, the dentist is not my favorite place to go anytime. And yet I walked out of there with a couple of great things and spiritual to boot. And that's one of the blessings of going to Bob. Is we're usually able to share something spiritual when we get together, whether it's in his office or elsewhere. So, the 5 o'clock hour, stick around for those that are listening and learn about this wonderful mystery that's right here in our own backyard.
And didn't your mother tell you, Ken, to be true to your teeth or they will be false to you?
Yeah, well, I think I'm going to keep some of them anyway.
Yeah.
So, if today hadn't been Ascension Thursday, it would have been the feast of St. Damian of Malachi. And interesting soul. He was born in 1840 in Belgium. And his name was not Damian at birth. It was Joseph de Voister. And he was forced to quit school at the age of 13 to work on the family farm. And 6 years later, he would enter the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. And that's when he took the name Damian, who was actually a 4th century physician and martyr, which is, I guess, could be, is that odd or is that God? Because he would end up ministering to some pretty sick people. So he had a brother, Pamphile, and he had fallen ill and was unable to go to the Hawaiian Islands, which, it, of course, in the 1850s, 1860s, would have been a place for missionaries. And because his brother couldn't go, Damian quickly volunteered to go. So in May of 1864 was when he was ordained a priest. He would have arrived in Hawaii in the March time frame of 1864. Actually would be ordained there in Honolulu. And then in 1873, some 9 years later, was when he went over to the Hawaiian government and set up a leper colony on the island of Molokai. And So he would go over. They wanted to rotate chaplains there. There were four of them that would go for 3 months at a time. And Damien ended up volunteering to stay there full time. And just he worked with the lepers and all the ill that were there, and just taking care of all their physical, medical, and spiritual needs. And he would advocate with the government to get whatever support he could, and was able to really help, you know, this group of people that really would be exiled. You know, if they were sick in the main islands of Hawaii there, they would send them off to Molokai. Eventually, they would have new houses and a church, a school, and an orphanage. And he was able to really bring about that spiritual boost that they needed. A few years after that, he would get help from the Franciscan Sisters of Syracuse, led by Blessed Mary Ann Cope. And she would come to help them. But eventually, Damien contracted Hansen's disease and would die from complications of that disease. It was interesting. As he requested, he was buried at first in Hawaii, but in 1936, the Belgian government managed to have his body moved from there to Belgium. And then when he was beatified in 1995, they took part of his body back to Hawaii. So I guess his remains are currently split between Belgium and Hawaii. He would eventually be canonized in 2009. Interesting note. When Hawaii became a state in 1959, it selected Damien's image as one of its two representatives in the Statuary Hall at the U.S. Capitol. So if you're ever in the visit Washington, D.C. and visit the U.S. Capitol, make sure you take a look for Hawaii statues, and there you will find St. Damien. And I find it interesting that, you know, this was in 1959, so, you know, only 50 years ago, that, you know, there was nobody was afraid to put a statue of a great Catholic man in the U.S. Capitol. And we'll read later about, if we get to St. Pancor, there's actually a train station in England that's named for this Catholic martyr. And yet today, in these what can be, you know, somewhat dark times, where we're, you know, pulling down these things, we're taking down the Ten Commandments and taking down crosses and all these other signs of Christianity and Catholicism, especially here in the United States. And yet, you know, it wasn't all that long ago that, you know, the country really took pride in these things. So, St. Damien of Molokai.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing, though, all the struggles and difficulties that he had to encounter with the government, with church authorities. Pretty much in the beginning, he was pretty much on his own, but he was very handy. And one of the things he really enjoyed doing, was for the funeral masses, that he really did it up. I mean, he would make their caskets and really make it beautiful and point to the resurrection of the body, because as we know, lepers, they were repulsive looking. People would shun them and run away from them. Let's isolate them on an island, get them out of our sight. And yet here, he's showing the beauty, that they will be restored and be glorified as beautiful children of God. And he really instilled that into them. He would actually go to the dying shed at night with his rosary, and he would pray the rosary for those who were dying. Great devotion to the angels and to the saints. But he just loved the church, everything about the church and the sacraments, the Eucharist, the Mass, and confession. Confession was so number one on his list, and how he hungered for confession. There was no priest on the island to hear his confession. He would wait for the ship to come in with the provisions, and hopefully there'd be a priest there, and he wasn't allowed on board. He would have to row up to the side of the ship and holler out his sins to the priest, and everybody would hear them, and then the priest would give him absolution from the ship. And that's one thing he wanted. He just wanted another priest there that he could have confession, And for us, our churches, for many of us, are just blocks away. You can just walk on a Saturday afternoon and go to confession, because it's an encounter with Jesus. It's an encounter with the risen Lord. He forgives our sins and removes the obstacles, and he fills us with the sanctifying grace, which is his very life, and restores us. And that's the greatest preparation we'll ever make to receive him in Holy Communion. I remember years ago, I would say the confessional lines were real long, and the communion lines were real short. Today, the confessional lines are real short, and the communion lines are real long. But back then, they didn't have Saturday night mass here, that because that was confession day, and you had four or five priests here in St. Gabriel's here in confessions. And they would say the pastor would have to come out around 6 o'clock and say, you know, it's our dinner time now, so all the venial sinners go home and the mortal sinners can stay. Well, of course, everybody went home. But we have lost sight of what a sacrament is. A sacrament is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. It's, you know, receiving him. It's not so much what we bring. Well, I got nothing to say. Well, there's always something we can say. I lost my patience in traffic. That's enough. Receive the sacrament of grace. It's more about receiving than us doing anything. It's about Jesus encountering us as well in these wonderful sacraments that he leaves with us as a sign of his presence that points to his presence. But how well we do. And that was Father Damien, you know, he took that sacrament of reconciliation to heart, and he longed for that sacrament. And here we are, you know, in our churches, can go every week if we wanted to, Ken.
Yep.
And have now, that encounter, that sweet encounter with our Lord.
Yeah, you know, of course you would know that, you know, I have that available to myself and try to make myself available to that sacrament on a regular basis, and it's one of the greatest influences in my life, because it's not only does it the experience the grace of the sacrament when we go, but it's the, you know, sometimes the idea of going back each week can help to keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, we don't want to have to confess the same things over and over and over again, and so it you know, regular confession can not only gives us the grace, and maybe it does. Maybe it gives us the grace of that deterrent as well. You know, and we can never get enough of it. And as the Blessed Mother, you know, has said in especially with the miraculous medal, that there's so much grace to give, and yet so few ask for it. You know, and we should make ourselves available to it at every opportunity. Like we've been saying there at St. Gabriel's, that, you know, hopefully one, you know, someday in the not too distant future, those church doors will be open all the time. And, you know, the churches that even I drive by on a daily basis in a 25-mile commute from home to work, and, you know, the number of churches that are there, and many of them, you know, with the doors locked, and you would think that, especially in these trying times, that people would be trying to make themselves available to God as often as possible. And yet, I guess to some degree, we feel that God's everywhere, and do I really need to be in front of the tabernacle? Do I really need to be in the confessional? I can, you know, God's everywhere, so I can be with him wherever I am. And while I believe that's true, I also believe that there's nothing more special than being in his presence. And like you said, in any of the sacraments, but I think especially in the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacrament of confession.
Right. Mm-hmm. And when you see these sacraments, a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. So these graces I receive in these signs of his, I receive the grace, then I can find them everywhere. Mm. You know, you go to Mass every day and then go down the ocean. You know, I look out the ocean at the end. You know, it was such a beautiful scene. You know, I wish I could walk out on the water there and just keep walking to the end there, the shores of God's kingdom. But I knew I would sink. Although I did walk on the Schuylkill River once. You know, it was 5 below 0, and it was frozen. But anyway, it was like what hit me there, Ken, was, you know, the presence of God. Yes, there's something coming that's going to be just, you know, you lose for words when we see them, the beatific vision. And we can never describe that. But he's with us now, and when I would experience that peace of looking out at the ocean, you know, it's the Lord that I'm experiencing within my heart through these signs of creation. But these greater signs are the signs that he left us, you know, whose sins you shall forgive or forgiven them. This is my body. This is my blood. You know, we receive him in these wonderful signs and receive these graces of awareness, then I find him everywhere. You know, everywhere. He is everywhere. but I need to be nurtured and strengthened through the sacraments.
Amen. We have about 8 minutes left, so I'll give out the phone numbers one more time if you want to jump in and join the conversation. The number here is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're calling toll-free, listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. So any final words on Damien, Father, before we move on?
Yeah, there's an excellent movie out there called Malachi, and it's worthwhile watching, one of my favorite movies. But also, I'm inspired by Father Damien, St. Father Damien. And, you know, I often would see Grace Ferry as a Malachi, not of leprosy, but of drugs. And Kensington is another Malachi, so many around here. And, you know, you look at those people who are out there on drugs and or on the methadone program, it's like when they come from their clinics or on the buses, people recoil from them. You know, they don't want anything to do with them. They move away from them. They're so isolated. And, you know, I see them when they pass by the church. They're high and they're staggering. They look like the walking dead, but they'll bless themselves. And you see the suffering Jesus in each and every one of them. So Father Damien had really inspired me to see Jesus beyond our diseases, and especially the disease of our sinfulness, you know, drugs or alcohol and all the other addictions that that hit us and weaken us and pull us away from him. But Jesus is the answer and the solution to all of that. And that's what we offer here, Ken, as you know. We offer the sacraments, and then they can get well, because it's Jesus, the divine physician, who brings those healing graces through the sacraments of his mercy and his great love for each and every one of us. But, yeah, Father Damien was a great inspiration and helps me to, just to see Jesus everywhere in the people who suffer so much.
Amen.
Yeah, Father Damien, St. Damien, pray for us.
Amen. So on Saturday the 12th, we have a few optional martyrs. The first, it's actually a pair, is Nereus and Achilles. And then the third one is St. Pancras, P-A-N-C-R-A-S.
Pancras, yeah.
Yeah, Nereus and Achilles, were first century martyrs. They were actually Praetorian soldiers of the Roman army, and eventually they would become Christians, and as a result were eventually exiled to the island of Terracina, where they were eventually martyred. I know there was archaeologists that would go and seek them out in 1896, and they found an empty tomb in an underground church that was built by Pope Siricius in 390. But again, not a whole lot that I could find on the two, other than, you know, they were Roman soldiers, which at the time would have been a pretty gory job. In the first century, they were probably up to a lot of no good with the persecutions that would be going on, and the persecutions of Christians in particular. And so for them, conversion could mean death, and yet they took that step and were willing to give their lives for that faith that they probably witnessed in the Christians that they were persecuting.
Yeah. Nereus and Achilles. There was some Pope Saint Damasus who died 384, but he was the Pope that would write the epitaphs on the tombstones of martyrs, and I thought it might be interesting to read the epitaph that he wrote about Nereus and Achilles. He, quote, "The martyrs Nereus and Achilles had enrolled themselves in the army and exercised the cruel office of carrying out the orders of the tyrant, being ever ready through the constraint of fear to obey his will. O miracle of faith, suddenly they ceased from their fury, they became converted. They fly from the camp of their wicked leader. They throw away their shields, their armor, and their blood-stained javelins. Confessing the faith of Christ, they rejoice to bear testimony to its triumph. Learn now from the words of Damasus what great things the glory of Christ can accomplish." And then there was something Cardinal John Henry Newman wrote. No one is a martyr for a conclusion. No one is a martyr for an opinion. It is faith that makes martyrs, and that faith is in a person, in Jesus Christ. You know, people just don't die for political opinions or politics or philosophies, but you die for a person, and that person that the martyrs know so well is Jesus, who reveals himself to them. And then they would die a thousand deaths. But Nereus and Achilles,
yep,
two martyrs. And the other thing it makes me think of is just how they, you know, confirmation. I always remember being confirmed and how the sisters would teach confirmation. In baptism, we become children of God. But in confirmation, we receive the Holy Spirit and we become soldiers of Christ. It's a new kind of battle, though. You fight evil with good. You fight vice with virtue. You fight darkness with light. You let Jesus be in front of us, and you let him conquer all of our enemies. But here, these martyrs, they show us that they no longer live, but it's Christ in them, that they shine this risen Christ, and they're able to lay down their lives in a heartbeat. They would die a thousand deaths and still pray for their persecutors and love their enemies and do exactly what the Lord was saying, because they found this new place, you know, that's not of this world, the kingdom of God that they live in, and they find this, fall in love with a person, and that person is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered by his resurrection. And I just think, Ken, you know, so many times, you know, if I'm in traffic, somebody cuts me out, I'm ready to fight. That's a time to be a martyr. If somebody cuts me out, give a blessing for the curse. You know, I can't even take a frown sometimes. I want to fight back. Mm-hmm. And, like, we're not being Christian. I have this power from on high to receive and to give the blessing for the curse, to love the enemy, to pray for the persecutors, and to keep my sense of peace and joy, to keep close to the Lord. And then you'll want everybody to have that, that you realize people are not the enemies. It's not flesh and blood. It's diabolical principalities and influences over us. That's the battle between good and evil. But we're all God's children, and we need to unite to forgive one another, love one another, and we do it in Jesus Christ, who comes to unite us all and bring us home to that place in heaven at the right hand of the Father.
Amen. And just a quick word on St. Pancras, that he would die in the year 304 in England. There's actually a St. Pancras railway station in London, and he would die very young, at the age of 14. So like you said, when we talked earlier, Father, probably because of some of the miracles that were occurring after his death, that he would be proclaimed a saint.
Yeah, like St. Philomena, all those miracles.
Right.
We know very little about them.
Very good. Well, we're at the top of the hour, Father. So it's been great to be with you. Again, I want to have Tom Moore and Dave White with me in just a few minutes, talking about Help the Needy. So let's pray our prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot and get your blessing. Father, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith through the powerful intercession of your servant. Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And remember, he's with us always until the end of the world.
Amen. Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Dan.
Talk soon. Don't go away, folks. We're going to be right back.